is punch your fist in the air. Like that. Do it again. And then what I want you to do is to put your hands in the air as if you're holding someone up. Like that. Good. Okay, do sit down. All right. Last time I preached here was in May, and as Kevin says, Mark and Denise are here next week. I'm not actually going to be here, which is strange, isn't it, bearing in mind Wendy's operation, although I do have agreement for this. I'm going to one of those events that I've always wanted to. It's in Birmingham, Tim's hometown. It's the cricket T20 finals day. But to be honest with you, it's all arranged in terms of my middle son, Matthew, who doesn't actually like cricket. He's going to look after Wendy and the dog. So there we are. But do, I say, do remember to, bearing in mind Mark and Denise coming, if there are things that you've thought, oh, I needed to put that in the journal, put it in the journal. And obviously when you see them, do tell them about what's happened for you, what's been like over the last 3 months in terms of God's working in your lives. So when I spoke in May, I focused on a passage from John chapter 11. And John records the events surrounding Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And if you remember, Jesus was sent this message by his friends, Mary and Martha, that their brother Lazarus was seriously ill. Come quickly, they said. And what did Jesus do? He stayed exactly where he was for another 2 days before he went on to see them and to comfort them. So why on earth did he do that? And why in the first place was Lazarus ill? Well, we read in John 11 verse 4, it was for the glory of God. And I said then that there are times in our lives we can't necessarily understand why things happen to us. They don't make sense because we only see a portion of a much bigger picture, one small area of a large canvas. We have to trust God in and through it, knowing as Jesus did come to Mary and Martha, he will be with us through the difficult times, which is obviously something for Wendy and myself to hold on to. And God does this directly through his Spirit, through his Spirit speaking to us through his word, but of course he does this directly as well through his people, and we want to say very much how much we appreciate the support of you for the two of us. It's been really appreciated. Indeed, the reason I suggested you held up your hands like that last Monday at home group, we had this image of praying for someone in terms of crowd surfing. I don't know if you know anything about crowd surfing, but it's this whole aspect of holding someone aloft. And so clearly there will be times when, you know, some of us are struggling in some way, but others are not. And this is the benefit of being God's family, that we can be there for each other. So how can Wendy, what she's going through, be for God's glory? Well, perhaps in the end we won't know until we're with Jesus. However, this week Wendy had an experience which I think relates to glorifying God, which if she hadn't been through it, that's what she's going through, she wouldn't have had this. Part of her counselling course, she has to have personal counselling herself. So she goes to a counsellor and they sit together and she has to talk about whatever's on her mind. So you can imagine what Wendy was talking about. She herself hasn't been sleeping too well recently, and the counsellor said to her, well, what do you think about when you're awake in the middle of the night? So Wendy then said, well, she thinks about verses from the Bible that are a comfort to her. The counsellor then says, well, what verses? Tell me what verses you're thinking about. And the counsellor, as far as we're aware, isn't a Christian. So Wendy then shared, underneath are the everlasting arms, and my power is made perfect in weakness. She said that it's not that she doesn't feel vulnerable or frightened, but just, and this is sport related again, typical of my household, just like a cricketer who catches a ball and puts his hands round that ball, God is there for her. And she used that crowd surfing image to emphasize the prayers of God's people and the support that even when she might not be able to pray herself or be strong. So God can use even these circumstances for his glory. And it's that word glory that has been on my mind actually ever since I preached last in May. What does glory mean to you? Interestingly, it's one of those words that if you get a newspaper, you will see quite often referred to in the back pages of the newspaper. Secular sports journalists tend to use the word quite well. Now, as you know, Mark knows, I love rugby and also cricket, as I've said already. And I inherited a love of those both from my father. And I think the boys have inherited them from me. So, 1st of June this year, where was I? I was with Peter and Matthew at the Premiership rugby final at Twickenham with 75,000 other people. And we were watching the Premiership final between Saracens and Exeter. And often I buy a programme as a memento of the game. And what do you think was on the front of that programme? Glory awaits. Glory awaits. Well, Saracens won a very close and exciting final. And what was that glory received by the Saracens players? Well, there was a presentation of a cup, there was medal, there were fireworks, there was photos, there was champagne. There was, of course, the adulation of the crowd. There was great excitement and, I'm sure, a lot of money. And, of course, this has been an amazing year, hasn't it, if you're an English cricket supporter. Highs and lows. From the high point of view, this was the first time that England won the Cricket World Cup. And it was actually one of the most exciting finals that there has ever been. Newspapers, of course, take the opportunity to seek to boost sales by issuing supplements. And being a cricket lover, I took the supplement. And what does it say? England's long and bumpy road to World Cup glory. And because Lynn's here, and I know she loves football, 15th of August this year, and Liverpool won the UEFA Super Cup by beating Chelsea in a penalty shootout. And what's the heading? Liverpool glory. Not only that, Sky Sports love to get us to use Sky Sports, which is a bit difficult not to when you love rugby and cricket. What is there? More games, more hope, as per last week from Patrick. More glory. So, well, there we are. There's a lot of glory going on. So clearly that word reflects adulation of a sporting team or the hero at a particular moment when they've achieved something rather special. There's pride as an overwhelming sense of achievement for both the people involved, but also for the crowd of supporters that see their hero achieving something special. And the reason I suggested that you punch your fist in the air, my boys will remind me of the lights that I have broken, jumping up and punching my fist in the air, only to find it wasn't just the air that I was punching. So there we are. Don't look too closely at our lights at home. How long does this glory last? Now again, from Lynn's benefit, particularly for if you love football and know anything about Leicester City, they had an amazing journey, didn't they, from being promoted to the Premier League in 2014. The following year, they just avoided relegation. And then they won the Premiership for the first time in their history. And it was an amazing story of the underdog beating all odds to win through. But what happened to their manager, Claudio Ranieri? Well, within 2 years, he had been sacked because they couldn't sustain that level of achievement. So the world's glory, it's short-lived, it's temporal, both for those who achieve it and for those who give it. So how does the world's glory compare to the glory of God as revealed in the Bible? Of course, there isn't any comparison, is there? Our God is beyond human comparison. He's all-powerful, he's almighty, he's all-conquering, he's all purity, and he is for all time. He's all love, he's all joy, he's all peace, he's all hope, he's all life. He is eternal. His glory is not temporal or bounded, not momentary or fading. It is forever. And forever he will receive praise, adoration, worship and honour. There is no comparison, of course, is there? And intriguingly, whilst being caught up in sporting success can make the supporter feel good for a while, that feel good fades, doesn't it? And of course, the human hero is only human and struggles to retain such a peak of performance. But for those who worship and glorify God, the actual act of worship does something special to the giver. Now, Kurt was preaching here 3 weeks ago about worship, and he was focusing on 2 Chronicles 20 and the experience of Jehoshaphat, who, when faced with overwhelming odds against him, trusted in God and sent a choir out before the army to give praise and honour to God. And they sang, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And God defeated the mighty army set against them. In our home group, we're focusing on Philippians. And in Philippians, you read that Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. And what did they do in jail? They prayed and they sung hymns to God. And suddenly there was a mighty earthquake. The doors were opened and the fetters unfastened. So we benefit when we focus on our glorious God. And in our weakness, in our inability, God lifts us up through his power and his ability, helps us to face the circumstances and challenges in our lives. Oh, that we would indeed prioritise worship. And that's not, of course, just about singing, is it? It's about our focus in life, our priorities, our decisions. Do we really believe that our lives should be lived for the glory of God? We didn't sing it this morning, but we quite often sing it, don't we? This is my worship. This is my worship, living for your glory, O God. In all of my dealings, let me be pleasing. It is Jesus Christ who I serve. If you look in the Bible, the word glory appears many times in its various different forms. There are lots of different forms: glorious, glorifies, glorified, and so on. And often they refer to a state achieved, if you like, the glory of the Lord, or to the actual process of adoration. I will glorify thy name forever. It's a verse in Psalm 86. I want to focus, however, on one particular other use of the word glory, and that actually relates to us. So the verse that I'm looking at is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, if you have your Bibles or your phones available. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and I'll read it from the RSV. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." What on earth does that mean? Well, simplistically, it means the more we focus on Jesus, the more we become like him. So let's break the verse down. We all with unveiled face. So if we read the verses before, we see Paul is here making a comparison with the situation that existed before Jesus died for our sins, with what we do experience now. And he records what happened when Moses received the Ten Commandments, which is in Exodus 34. And it was only Moses who could speak to God. And when he did so and he came back to speak to the people, his face was glowing, was shining so brightly from having been with God that he had to put this veil over it to stop the people being blinded. This was to emphasize, of course, the purity, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. But now, because of what Jesus has done for us, we all. So it's not a special person. It's not a leader. Not someone who's passed a certain qualification, not someone who's attended church a certain number of times, or perhaps was born into a Christian family from a particular class or race or does a certain job. We all, with unveiled face, in other words, there's no barriers, no formalities to go through, no protection to be sought, nothing to cover up how we appear to others or to Jesus. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Well, the word beholding is variously translated as contemplating, reflecting, or looking as in a mirror. And commentators link this with Paul's comments in the first letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:12, which says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." And indeed, Jesus actually prays for us, recorded John 17:24. "Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory." So what this means is that our hearts, our minds, our lives should be focused on Jesus. And of course, it will be imperfect in this world. We are but human beings in a world of sin. It will be perfect when we see Jesus face to face. But it doesn't stop it being a priority for us now. Practically, what does it mean? Well, it means, yes, of course, reading, meditating on God's word, disciplining ourselves, our time, to focus on Jesus. But it also means walking with him day by day, talking with him as you go about your daily tasks, being conscious of his presence with you wherever you go, involving him in both the small and the big decisions of life. An inward, inward focus on Jesus should give us an outward purpose to live and work to reflect his glory to the world. So I'll repeat that one. An inward focus on Jesus should give us an outward purpose to live and work to reflect his glory to the world. So it says, "And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord," what's happening to us? "Are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another." Are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Do you find that amazing? There's no ifs, no buts. So our outcome, the outcome of our focus on Jesus, is that we become like him. And the word used here, changed, is metamorpho, which is the same word that was used to describe what happened to Jesus in the Transfiguration. It's a change from the inside out. Our outward actions and words reflect our inward state. And it isn't that we have already achieved the ultimate state, of course. We obviously know that. But little, by one degree to another, we are changing. So not only do we have a purpose to our lives, to live to the glory of God, but we are also becoming more glorious. Can you believe that? Technical term for this is sanctification, becoming more holy. And of course, are we achieving this on our own? Well, of course not. We can't, can we? Paul continues, "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So all of this is the action of the Holy Spirit. His role is to glorify Jesus, to help us turn our eyes on Jesus, to convict us when we fail, to teach, guide us into all truth. So it's the Holy Spirit working within us who's changing us to become more like Jesus. He will do this as we focus our lives on Jesus. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? Why on earth do we make it so complicated? There's a chorus that I used to consider a little bit sentimental. Actually, Patrick mentioned it to us, the four of us meeting together yesterday, which is, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Now, it's one of those choruses that perhaps you know very well, but actually it speaks incredible truth, doesn't it? Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So as we focus our attention, our minds, our priorities, our worship, our lives on Jesus, those earthly things will often command our attention, become, of course, far less important, far less significant. Not only that, we gain strength to act and work within his way and for his glory. Our time is precious, isn't it? But sometimes we don't value it or use it effectively. When I worked for the bank, I used to get very annoyed with the way people were forever wishing their lives away. I'm sure you heard it if you're in an office, or I'm sure you probably hear it at school. I know wherever you are, you will hear this on a Monday morning, won't you? Something to the effect of, "Oh, Monday, wish it was Friday." Or in the winter, of course, people really don't want to be in the winter. They want to be in the summer when it's their summer holiday. And of course, it's a question as well as what we do with our lives. And there are many pressures, of course, to stay late at work, aren't there? And to show maybe your commitment from staying late or for doing many long hours. And of course, there's nothing wrong with having commitment to a role and getting work done. But the question really, I suppose, for all of us is it what Jesus wants us to be doing? I used to remind myself and those in the office of a quotation. No one says on his deathbed, I should have spent more of my time at the office. They don't, do they? So I think people do realise when they think about it, actually it's relationships that count. And of course, if you're a Christian, the one that counts the most is with Jesus. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, doesn't matter what you do, whatever that role is, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And it goes on, verse 23. Whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men. So our lives, our focus, our attention needs to be on serving God. There was this public sense of achievement, wasn't there, when Ben Stokes, and of course the bespectacled, having spectacles myself, I feel for him, Jack Leach, managed to hold out and score the winning run in the Headingley Ashes Test match. It wasn't actually just news on the back pages, it was all over the front page. And I don't know if you remember, some of you saw the photograph, Ben Stokes holding his arms up, an amazing sort of experience. How long did that glory last? Any of you who follow cricket will know the very next match at Old Trafford, England lost. And although they're playing another game at the moment, actually they've already lost the Ashes. So it's all fallen a bit flat. We don't serve a short-term hero, do we? We serve the Lord Jesus, who defeated Satan on the cross, is forever victorious, forever glorious. And as we worship our glorious Saviour by devoting our lives to him, the Holy Spirit works in us in some sort of amazing way that we ourselves become partakers of his glory, step by step, by one degree to another, making us more like Jesus. Some people use that phrase, don't they? Gone to glory, to mean that someone has died. There's actually a reality in this for the Christian, of course. And as Patrick preached last week, the hope of the Christian is the certainty of life after death lived in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. My rugby program here, as you saw, says glory awaits. Well, for every Christian, that is true in the sense of seeing Jesus face to face after we die and living with him in a new heaven and new earth. But there is also an increasing degree of glory now as we open ourselves up to the Spirit, helping us to focus our lives on Jesus and seeking to follow him day by day. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen.